Morning. Today I'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye give men their trespasses, your healthy Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Thank you, Dion. Good morning. Back in the 1970s, I was alive then, but very small. There was a movie that came out called Love Story. Some of us remember at least the title of that movie anyway. And when these two words are spoken, they come together and put our minds automatically in a Hallmark Channel mood, don't they? Love Story. There it is. And we think about this wonderful relationship, and there was a phrase that was uttered in that movie that has come down through the decades. A phrase from the movie Love Story has come down through the decades, one that we have remembered that many people could quote today and wouldn't even know where it came from. Would you like to know what it is? Well, here it is. Now wait for it. Wait for it. Here's this important phrase. Love means never having to say you're sorry. You heard that? Oh, the pictures with the two little hearts love holding on to each other. The pictures of these two folks from this, that's actually what that says right there, by the way. You can't hardly read it, but love means never having to say you're sorry. You know, when we read those things, you know, I can't help but think how romantic that sounds. Listen to how this can be placed. Love means never having to say you're sorry. That's about the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Think about that for a minute. Think about that minute. If there was ever a phrase that was farther from the truth, that one is it. But isn't it amazing how gullible we can be when something is put up on the silver screen or said in a most romantic way or put on t-shirts all over the land, because that was a big thing back in the 70s. You know, you put somebody's face on a t-shirt and a phrase and make $1 million. That was all those kinds of things were going on in those days. But I would argue, my friend, that unless someone is willing to say, I'm sorry, they do not love at all. A sorrowful heart is one that regrets its action because it recognizes the pain it has caused another. And because you and I live in a world in which we heavily depend on language, these words as we communicate one with another, We can misunderstand sometimes intent. We can misunderstand sarcasm, which is, I think, one of the most dangerous things that's out there that the devil can use to hurt us. And because of those misunderstandings, we can have a problem even though we speak the same language. Now, folks, husbands and wives need to learn this early on in marriage. They need to learn early on in a marriage. Now, husbands, I want you to listen to me. Husbands, husbands-to-be, listen to me carefully. Husbands do not have the right to decide what hurts the wife's feelings. Did you get that? Husbands do not have the right to decide what hurts the wife's feelings. Now, I got you, brother. I get it. That shouldn't have bothered her. It wouldn't have bothered me if you'd said it to me, but I'm not your wife. We don't have the right to decide what hurts her feelings. We need to listen to her. We need to figure out why she perceives that something we've said was hurtful. You see, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in regards to relationships at chapter 5. Verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He was so devoted to the Lord's church that he was willing to give himself for it. Therefore, we too need to be those who care and listen. Now, wives, you have to do the same thing. Yeah, I'm an equal opportunity toe stomper here this morning. Wives, you have to do the same thing. Don't blame his hurt on his busy work day or something broke and he's got to fix it, or it's 91 degrees and the grass is knee high and he's got to go mow it. Don't blame that on him, on that, those things, on his feelings, because it could be that he needs you to listen. He needs you to hear him also. Now, children, before you tune me out, I said I'm an equal opportunity toe stomper this morning, so I want you to listen to me carefully. Your parents are not crazy. They get their feelings hurt with you too. They get their feelings hurt with you too. Your parents are doing all they can to do their best for you. They're looking out for you, and then you look at them like you don't understand the words that are coming out of their mouth. Pay close attention to what Paul also said as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. As we get down to chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee," now underline this one, "and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Young people, you know when you're giving them a hard time. You know when you're giving them a hard time. Apologize and stop whining about it. You have no idea, by the way, how rough they can make your life. So it's in your best interest. Now, parents, after you get through going like, "Yeah, those kids," well, hold on a minute. Paul also gets to verse 4, and he reminds us of something that we need to be thinking about. We need to make sure as parents that the punishment fits the crime, okay? Sometimes we let them get away with way too much just because we don't want to deal with it. But if we love our children, what we're going to find is that we're going to discipline them as a parental team and not make one or the other the bad cop. We don't need to let stuff build up simply because we don't want to deal with it and then suddenly explode because you're whining about a chocolate frosty and you wanted a vanilla. And they're looking at you like, We let too much build up. We need to be dealing with things on an everyday basis. I know it's tiring. I raised two myself. Got three little granddaughters. And life, folks, is much better if we deal with everyday issues with the calm and reason. Parents, remember something every parent understands. they may embarrass us when they're little, but teenage years are coming, and then we get to return the favor. So, okay. The silver lining is that indeed, but no matter where we are, remember verse 4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That means that sometimes as parents, we can lose our cool and we need to apologize too. And I don't know about those of you who were with me and have grandchildren, but looking back and rearing my children, it was never fun to have to go, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have reacted. I didn't have all the information, or I let too many things build up, and now I've got to apologize. It's not easy to do that. But our children will respect us when they see and understand that we realize that upon occasion we need to adjust our direction. And with all of this discussion, looking at this word forgiveness, nowhere in any of these points have we considered the idea that I don't need to say I'm sorry, or that love means never having to say you're sorry. Actually, the opposite is true, amen? Love often means that I will say I'm sorry. But what if someone does not say that he or she is sorry and they've hurt me? What if they don't even care? Well, first of all, the question is, did they know? Did they know that they hurt me? And secondly, if they deny what we know to be as fact, or they simply don't care, what am I supposed to do? Well, I've heard all kinds of theories in regards to this thing that we're talking about today, but our endeavor today is to use God's word and let Him tell us the things that we need to do, because when it comes to the great patterns of life, it is our God who knows best. Amen? So, what are some reasons that we need to be talking about this thing called forgiveness? Well, one is that either I did something that I know would hurt you, that's an agitation offense. I decided to do something that I know is going to be hurtful to you, or you did something that you knew was going to be hurtful to me. That's something that we'll define as an agitation offense. Or I did something and didn't realize that it was going to hurt you. Or you did something and didn't realize it was going to hurt me. Now that's an accidental offense. And as we begin our study today looking at these things, we'll spend most of our time in this particular lesson looking at this idea of agitation offenses, those things that we have decided to do. And we're going to look and try to start defining our terms so that we can understand. Because many times some of the arguments and some of the difficulties that we have in life are that we clearly don't understand. Sometimes when people can argue the very same point, don't even realize they're on the same side. So here are some things that define the word forgiveness. Merriam-Webster defines it as one who stops or ceases to feel resentment against an offender. Another definition is an issuance of pardon. Now, pardon has some different parts to it. That's the excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty, a release from legal penalties of an offense, an official warrant of remission or payment of a penalty. Forgiveness is also defined as the giving up of resentment or a claim to requital, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And requital is something given in return, compensation, or even retaliation. And then there's resentment, defined as bitter indignation, if you will, at having been treated unfairly, or whether it's perceived or in fact. And then there's this idea of a grudge that I didn't see anywhere in any of these things, but we know that we're told that bearing a grudge is something that we shouldn't do. And involved in that and defining it, that's a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from something, some injury in the past. Forgiveness is also defined as relief from payment of a debt. So it would seem that forgiveness can be defined as a release from penalty. Now, some people would hold on to that and say, well, the physical penalty for someone's wrong may be beyond my ability to forgive. It might be unlawful or even sinful. If I were to go down to the local county jail and release a murderer into the community, that is not within my authority to forgive or to pardon that person. I may personally forgive them of my resentment. I may no longer hold a grudge. That means that I don't wish for this person to feel the pain that I have felt. You see, one of the problems that I often deal with help, trying to help those who are struggling with anger is that they don't have the ability to let go of the fact that I want them to feel, or I want you to feel, the pain that you made me feel. And until I'm satisfied that you have felt that pain, I will not let it go. And who is the one who's being injured by that attitude? The one who's carrying it. You see, when I hold that unforgiving grudge, I'm saying, God, I don't trust you in your sense of justice. But think about this with me for a minute. When we look back into the wisdom of the Old Testament at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, we read this command coming from the mighty God above. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. On God's time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And when we get to Paul's writing to the church at Rome, we find a reference to these things as we look at chapter 12, beginning of verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There are times when we need to give things back to where they belong, to the mighty God. And with that in mind, we have to understand that oftentimes there would be those who would commit active agitation offenses toward us that have not only sinned against us, but sinned against God. While we're defining our terms, this idea of an agitation offense would be an action or lack thereof that we know will disobey, disrespect, or disappoint another. It's an intentional wrong. Now, there were a couple of neighbors, Bob and Bill, okay? And Bob tolerated Bill, but often complained to his wife about Bill because, you see, it seemed like Bill would wait until Bob washed his car, and then he would mow his grass next door. You see, some of these stories sometimes are thinly veiled experiences, by the way. But exaggerated to make a point, I will say. But it seemed like Bill was doing all of Bill was doing all of the right things. He went by all of the neighborhood covenants, which meant that he was only allowed to wash his car and to mow his grass at certain times of the day, and those things were similar. Bill kept his yard so neat that he won Yard of the Month in the neighborhood many times. Bob, on the other hand, received notices, mow your grass, on the door. Bob didn't like those notices, so he would send a reply back to the homeowners association and say, I didn't have time to mow my grass because I was having to wash my new car again. Bill just was always doing the right things, it seems. Bill wanted a dog. So Bill got a dog. He obeyed all of the neighborhood covenants, put up all the fences in the right place, put the doghouse in just the right place according to what the neighborhood covenant says. And then guess what? The doghouse ended up next to Bob's house, near Bob's bedroom window. Now, Bill had done all the right things, by the way. The dog even had a collar around him so he could shock him if he barked after 10 o'clock. But you see, all of the games that Bob wanted to watch on his television in his bedroom were over by 10 o'clock at night. And so, as Bob referred to the elephant dog next door, he would bark and bark and bark and bark and bark. And one night, in a fit of rage, Bob had gotten so tired of the barking dog that he jumped up and he went outside. The elephant dog was a friendly dog, by the way. But he had some electrical tape in his hand and he wrapped it around the dog's nose. Nearly suffocated the dog. Now Bill and Bob are in court. Do you think some of this could have been worked out? Do you think some forgiveness could have been involved? Now, before I lose you in a story, I want to ask you something. Do you think something like this principally could have been found in what we find in Genesis chapter 4 happening between Cain and Abel? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance or his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you so sad in the face? If you do well, shall not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Then Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Abel was doing all the right things. But Cain wanted it his way. It would appear to me that Cain was jealous and selfish. Maybe he wanted to show Abel that he knew something more, experienced more, was more valuable to God. I could just hear Cain talking to Abel about sacrifice time. Cain will be going on about how he brought forth the first fruits of the ground and how hard that work was. And I have no doubt that it may have been. But you see, Cain wanted to please God his way. But God was not pleased that Cain wouldn't follow the obvious directions that he received. And then God pointed out something to him as he pouted that I have in turn used myself for years. When you violate the rules, when you violate the things that God would have us to do, and then you get called on it, whose fault is it? Who should you be angry at? God didn't do anything unexpected. He had warned Cain. But instead of letting go of his, but I want to do what I want to do, and I want you to be happy because I want to do it that way, he committed an agitation offense. Can you see how these things can be related to selfishness and jealousy? Cain wanted God to accept whatever he was willing to give, not what God expected. You treating God that way, by the way? Another sermon for another time. Cain committed the first murder and not only sinned against his brother, but sinned against the mighty God. And I look back at these pages in Genesis and I'm looking for some things. You see, a grieving mom and dad, and a God who heard Abel's blood cry out from the ground. Did Adam and Eve have the right to bear or hold a grudge against Cain in resentment? Well, we don't see within those pages an expression of ill will toward Cain. But did Adam and Eve have the right to remove or attempt to remove the consequences that were placed on Cain because of that murder? No. We find that God demands certain consequences of certain behaviors, and we are not to interfere. Cain sinned against his brother and against God. And Cain still never seemed to take any responsibility for anything that he did. Seems like he didn't care. When he was asked, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then when God places punishment on him, he has the audacity to whine about that. Folks, that doesn't sound anything like love means never having to say you're sorry. As a matter of fact, it sounds to me like Cain was demonstrating anything but love. Amen? It sounds to me like love in this situation would be begging for forgiveness because of a selfish, jealous, and rageful, wrathful act. Here's some things I don't see in Genesis chapter 4. I don't see God using the grieving hearts of a mom and dad toward their rebellious son such that they sought out vengeance. If we had read that Adam had taken the life of Cain in some sort of raging act, we might have all nodded our heads and gone, "Well, you know, if there was ever anybody who had a reason." But that's not what happened. Folks, I also want to point something out to you. Parents and family units, close friends. If Adam and Eve had turned their grief into grudges, their grudges would have been transmitted to their children and to their friends and to their close relationships. Folks, you can't hide grudges. They come out in your bless his heart statements. We can't hide them. We can't hide them at all. As a matter of fact, we can find that if we're not careful, that those who are close to us, our kids, our family, our friends, can be the pawns of our own resentment and grudges. You know the old story about the Hatfields and McCoys is one we giggle at about pride having gone haywire when people were just hating because somebody else did. I'm not a prophet. I am a man who understands numbers, and I would venture to say that in a crowd this size, somebody's upset with somebody else and not letting go. Grudges, my friend, resentment, my friend, are things that will rot your spirit. That is not a threat. It is a fact. So we best forgive any resentment or grudges we have in our heart if we want God to forgive us. When we consider what we find here, we also find that Adam and Eve in Genesis 4 didn't invite Cain back to the family. You see, sometimes there are things that God would send as edicts that we have no right to interfere. We don't see them seeking out Cain for vengeance or welcoming him back or restoring his rebellious spirit. There are consequences for sin, and the authority over that you and I do not have. Cain, he was offered an opportunity to make it right. But instead, he condemned himself to exile because of a selfish, jealous heart, and that heart having committed murder. Today, as we have begun our study of this idea of forgiveness, we've seen that That word's kind of deep. It's like love. We have to consider it within its context. This morning, I would like to point you to the context of God's love for you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. That's what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. As I looked at these things and been studying on these things for quite some time now, I'm going to make a statement and you would say, oh, you're right. I don't have the right to tell you that God does not want you. God does. God loves you. And He's given you an opportunity to make things right. But you see, on the other hand, I don't have the right to tell you that, well, God will accept just whatever you would care to do in order to be saved. Here's what He tells us to do in order to be saved. In John chapter 20, beginning there at verse 30, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name." Do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, really believe that. If you do, you'll be willing to follow all that He's asked. And that means repenting of sin, repenting of a disobedience toward God, whether in part or in whole. We read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. And that means to make a change. And that means I'm going to put God first and above all. And if I do that, then I'm going to be willing to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God before others. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But what about the sin we've already committed? There we find in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 38, that we need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness or the remission of sin. And it is there, my friend, that we begin our walk as Christians. But what if I begun my walk as a Christian? I've begun to do all of the right things, and then I find that I have sinned again. We read in 1 John 1. Verse 9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us if we will confess our sins, one to another. Oh, we've not learned all there is to know about forgiveness, nor may we ever, but we need to think about the things that we have studied from God's Word today and ask ourselves this: would I let love give me the courage to forgive and be forgiven? Would I give myself to God completely and wholly right now as together we stand and sing?